Our loving Heavenly Father, we bow to give Thee thanks for the privilege of this convention and our fellowship together, and now to ask specially Thy blessing upon Brother Carlton as he serves us from the words of life that he has studied and considered and thought that might be of a help and a benefit to us in our Christian walk. We pray that we might receive the message with interest, with thought, with appreciation for the values that it brings to us, and strive to apply them then in our life. We thank Thee for such a pleasant surrounding so that our minds can be fixed upon the issues of life at hand and the spiritual values that are our treasure. We pray for Thy kingdom. We commit ourselves before Thee this hour with special interest in Jesus' name. Amen.
I have no high idea how long I have known the Chandlers, but it's probably close to about 100 years or so, it seems. It's just we because there are reasons for us to go up to the Portland area because of the retirement center, we continue to see them even when it's not convention time. So it's wonderful to have them here sharing in the joys of this convention, and we look forward to Brother Carlton's subject, which is Stirring the Nest. Stirring the Nest. Brother Carlton.
Thank you, Brother Michael and Brother David, for that prayer. I've always brought you the love of your brethren in Portland, and our little commercial that in a few weeks here, the third weekend of June, that we'll have our convention and hope to see many of you there that can come up our way. I like birds. My sister was a bird lover. She used to get out and try to categorize each of them. And when I read where a particular bird was given to us for a lesson in the scriptures, it interested me, and I would look into those scriptures a little bit more and see what kind of a lesson I could get out of them. And so we find it today. The lesson that we're going to bring you today, of course, is regarding the nation of Israel, but in this categorization that we're going to be talking about a particular bird and some of the lessons that we can learn there. And of course, it's about an eagle. And we're going to read from Deuteronomy 32, verses 9 to 13. For the Lord's portion is His people, and Jacob His allotted inheritance. And in a desert land He found him, in a barren and howling waste. He shielded him. He cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye. And then our bird, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions. The Lord alone led him, speaking of Israel. No foreign god was with him. He made him to ride on the heights of the land and fed him with the fruits of the fields. He nourished him with honey from the rock and oil from the flinty crags. This is the New International Version of this text. For several chapters in Deuteronomy, the Lord through Moses tells Israel how he had led the nation for 40 years in the wilderness. God, through Moses, points out the blessings and the cursings that would come as a result of either obedience or disobedience. The nation had not been very obedient, as we find throughout his word, but mainly had complained and been very obstinate. Yet through all of this, God tenderly showered his love upon the nation. And as we have said, many pictures are given to us in scriptures of our all-wise, loving God. And in Deuteronomy verses 3 and 4, we read of him. Deuteronomy 32, 3 and 4, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God, for he is the rock. His works are perfect, and all of his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Again from NIV. He is a rock, that is, he is mighty, he is strong in power. A perfect God, a just God, a faithful God, an upright God. Israel had this God, and we do as well. In verse 9, we have a scripture that more completely describes the Lord's feelings towards the church. Chapter 32, verse 9, for the Lord's portion is his people, and Jacob his allotted inheritance. For most of Moses' life, he had been faithful to God in all respects. However, at the second smiting of the rock, Moses looked to himself instead of God, and it cost him the opportunity to go into the promised land. And we see in this experience the lesson of obedience and humility, but we also see that God foreknew that a change in dispensation was coming. God was finishing one covenant and inaugurating another. God's law through Moses had accomplished its mission. Now Joshua, type of Christ, was about to inaugurate the grace covenant. How blessed are we to view these pictures that are made with the nation of Israel and see beyond them. Ephesians 1:18, having the eyes of your heart enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The song that Moses sang to this nation of Israel certainly had a depth of meaning for them, but how much more for the antitypical Israel of God. 1 Corinthians 10:11, these things happened to them by way of example, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have met. Yes, if we see our relationship to God, then the experiences that the nation of Israel went through, they should serve as an example to us. And we should see what God has done and is doing for us day by day. Much of what has been written has been couched in earthly illustrations. It is the understanding of these illustrations that has a particular purpose, that of strengthening, of uplifting, and equipping God's people for their ultimate goal of the next age, if the next age is to be kings and priests. Let's review now verses 9 to 13 of Deuteronomy 32. Again, going to verse 9, for the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted inheritance. The word portion means inheritance, and God through Moses was separating for himself an inheritance. He says Jacob is the lot of this inheritance. Casting of lots was God's way of separating or making a decision bound upon the way that these lots came up. We remember in the tabernacle how Aaron cast lots over two goats to see which one would be the Lord's goat and which would be the live goat. And now in poetical language, Moses says that Jacob was his inheritance. In another place, that is in Numbers 24, verse 19, we read, out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion. The name Jacob is symbolic of the ruling class, those that will serve as the priesthood in the next age. In Psalms 14, verse 7, we read, Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, then let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Like Jacob, we have become God's special treasure, his people. Reading again from Deuteronomy 32, he found him in a desert land. How pictorial of where we were found in this barren and sin-sick earth. Yes, the earth is described as barren, waste, a desert filled with howling beasts. The best way God's people could describe this condition as howling beasts would be the beasts of avarice, greed, and pride. A land so very unsuitable for a foe of security and peace. However, under God's almighty care, we have been led about, instructed, and that sometimes under very trying circumstances. Like a loving father, our God especially guarded his people. And he says through Moses in verse 10 of Deuteronomy 32, he kept him as an apple of the eye.
What it meant.
And we might ask what it meant. This is an old English expression referring to the pupil of the eye. This phrase is used symbolically of something which is very cherished and precious and protected. Another picture along this line is from Zechariah, the second chapter, verse 8. Zechariah 2:8. For this is what the Lord Almighty says. After he has honored me and sent me against the nations that have plundered you, for whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye. How important is the pupil of the eye? It is the center of where the light enters, called in one place the little girl, and in another the little man. If the pupil is damaged, the whole seeing becomes impaired. Therefore, in pictorial language, our God guards his special objects. God keeps Israel, guards Israel as his eye. How wonderful that symbolic Israel, the church, is guarded. And how we see from God's standpoint our position in his eyesight. The eyes behold the beauties of the world. The eyes are the instruments of learning and appreciation. How careful then that God guards these treasures. And now we read in verse 11 of chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions. The Hebrew word for eagle simply means to lacerate. This unused word could stand for any large bird. However, we think that there is much more to be learned from the eagle. Eagles are far-seeing. They soar high above the earth. They make their nests high among the craggy crags. I believe we see in this picture that God Almighty is the mother eagle, and we are the offspring, her offspring. Picture yourselves now, my dear brethren, like the little baby eagles. The mother gives them their food and gives them their necessary rearing. The new creatures in their infancy were weaned on milk because they couldn't take the strong meat. The milk of the word, yes, but slowly and steadily we left this milk and were fed with stronger meat. Strong meat cannot be assimilated all at once. The prophet Isaiah says, whom will he teach knowledge? Whom will he make to understand the message? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For it is precept upon precept and line upon line line upon line, here a little, there a little. Isaiah 28, 9 and 10. It is true that we assimilate the meat at a slower rate, but the meat must be eaten and assimilated if there will be strength for the flight. The Apostle Paul gives us a warning to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 3:2. There he says, I gave you milk and not solid food, for you were not ready yet for it. Indeed, you are still not ready, and I pray this is not our condition now. You are still worldly, verse 3, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? The analogy of milk versus solid food is a good one. Let us not fall away like the Corinthians. And going back to the thought of the eagles, assuming the birds have become to mature, the next step is their flight. First comes the stirring of the nest. You know, what does this really mean to us? The mother eagles uses her sharp talons to rearrange the nest, bring the thorns and mix them with the down to make the little ones what? Feel uncomfortable. To feel uncomfortable, yes, and arouse them then to fly. What a beautiful picture this is for us. For it is the trials, it is the thorns that are allowed to come upon the Lord's people to force them to develop. Yes, to develop self-reliance and faith, to develop courage and fortitude. The little birds are very comfortable under the protection and care of their mother, fed and cared for. Why not continue in this condition? Yes, why not? Comes the answer, God sees that without the trials, the new creature would not on their own develop properly. Like the little eaglets, their wings would not become strong. Their bodies would be unable to carry them to their appointed rounds. And so the lesson in the stirring of the nest is to throw responsibility upon God's children. The thorny trials can be very advantageous, very strengthening. It could also be the means of sifting out those who would make no progress. Another earthly illustration is that of seed scattered upon hard ground, where there is no soil depth, and therefore when the sun arises, illustrative of the hot trials, the seed is scorched. In James 1:3, we see the purpose of these trials, and we read, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be complete, entire. This is from the NIV. This development of faith is as good, but it is only a start. The apostle again says in Romans 5:3, not only so, but we rejoice in sufferings. I don't sometimes, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance develops character, and character develops hope. And hope does not disappoint us. Why? Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the aid of the Holy Spirit, which he has given to us. Sometimes we find prosperity can make us relax. God tests the heart to see where our treasure is. Hezekiah was an example of this. He gained riches and honor and even had his life extended. And many used to come to him and see him and inquire about his wealth. And this began to go to his head. 2 Chronicles 32, God said he would test Hezekiah. This is from 2 Chronicles 32, verses 23 to 25. I'm sure that there are many ways that we can develop without trial, yet trial seems necessary for God's people if they will properly develop. The apostle, again speaking of our relationship with our God, says and refers to the ancients in Hebrews 11, how they endured much as faithful witnesses through their hardships. These ancients of old we may draw strength from, but the greatest of faithfulness, the greatest example of faithfulness through trial came from our Master himself. Isaiah 53. Next, the apostle reminds us that we have earthly fathers who correct us and train us as children. So as children of God, we must be trained, disciplined. And if we are rightly exercised by these trials, they will yield the peaceable fruits of righteousness. No, we don't enjoy these trials. We don't enjoy these hard tests. The old man actually cries out for ease. Why would God permit these trials? Listen to Solomon. Listen to Solomon in Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. Those he loves as a father the son he delights in, NIV. The question comes always to our attention, how do we handle our trials? Are we upset when they come? Are we fretful? If we are good children, we will take these trials as leaning on the arm of our beloved bridegroom, our Lord Jesus. And we will take from them these trials, we will gain courage, and we will gain strength. We can all gain much from the reading of Romans 8 and 28. You know this. It's a beloved scripture for those in Christ. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose, NIV. And then from Psalms 131, we echo the prophet, my heart is not proud, O Lord, my eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have stilled and quieted my soul, and like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forever. In all of his adversity, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses and in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions and distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. That scripture has always meant much to me. I wondered how it could be that when I am weak, I could be strong. Well, there is a purpose in weakness, I believe. It is to drive us closer to our Lord. Then, and then only will we be strong. If this is the purpose, if our trials will drive us closer to the Lord, and we see our weaknesses, then we can become strong. And we can always, always count on divine help. We've had from this platform several times this weekend already, brought to us from 1 Corinthians 10:13, that no testing taken has taken you but such as man can bear, But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tested above all that you are able, but will, with the temptation or testing, make a way of escape that you might can endure it, or endure it, that is. Abraham Lincoln once said, without divine assistance, I cannot make it. With divine assistance, I cannot fail. Psalms 34:17. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them and delivers them from all of their trials. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment unto the day of judgment. This is from 2 Peter 2:9. Going back to our thoughts on eagles. Once out of the nest, these little eagles must fly. However, without assistance, they would never make their flight successful. The mother does something. God does something. Our Lord does something for us. He flies under us. He flies like the eagle under the babies and gently bears them on their wings, on her wings. And soon, the mother will be able to leave them so that they may fly on their own. As the trials develop, strength comes, but the Lord still says through the apostle in Hebrews 13:5, I will in no way forsake thee. With courage will I say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. Yes, from Deuteronomy 32:13, he made him to ride on the heights of the land, and he fed him with the fruits of the field. He nourished him with honey from the rock and with oil from the flinty crag. What can we learn from this? We suggest that God's ways, and we know they are, higher than man's ways. So we see that the new creature's aspirations and walk are not like the world's. We have new hopes. We have new aims and new aspirations. We have higher goals, much higher than the earthly. We are like the eagles. We come up higher to make our home. Natural Israel wandered among the crags, these areas of rock in the wilderness, and they supplied their hunger from the honey they found in the rock. Honey gives nourishment. And who gives us nourishment? Our rock, Christ Jesus. Literally, they sucked honey from the rocks and oil from the flinty rock. They found richness among what? The hard trials. They drew nourishment from the stronghold of this world. The oil pictures the richness even found in the hostile environments that we live in. The Lord has truly promised that our bread and water is sure, as he says to us in Isaiah 33:16. His bread will be provided and his water will be sure. Sometimes, though, we think we don't have enough. The Father, though, gives us a portion, just what is needed and not any more. Through God's word, we have enough daily, like Israel had enough daily with the manna. We need to gather our manna daily, do we not? But just enough. Just enough. Surely God is a light unto our path, as we read in Psalms 119:105. And in the lesson of the eagles, there is a warning. Jeshuan waxed fat and kicked, type of natural Israel. This is likened unto a docile animal turned vicious, perhaps a consequence of good living and kind treatment. We'd like to go back and have that garlic and the leeks again. You sent us out here to die without food, without water. Has the holy life, dear brethren, started to take its toll among us? We pray not. Are we sorry for the trials that come upon us? Are we kicking about what God has for us? Has the covenant of sacrifice become burdensome? The stirring of the nest, of the eagle's nest, is a lesson for all of God's people. God is like the mother eagle. He watches over his little ones. When the right time comes, he stirs the nest and gives us the trials that we need for our encouragement and our testing. God tenderly bears us up when we are testing our wings, always there, encouraging and helping in every way. We do not want to be wax fat and get proud and kick against the Lord's providences, for God is testing his people. And brethren, you and I are riding high. Let us put all of our full trust in all of God's providences. We thank the Los Angeles class for this privilege we've had this weekend of being here with you all. It is a privilege to be with God's people. And the many lessons that we have learned here, we trust are going to help us as we leave this place and go to our home. And it is a desire, it was a desire for Catherine and I to be here with you and to tell you that we love you all, and we invite you, as many as can, to come and be with us at our convention in 3 weeks. God bless you.
We thank Brother Carlton for bringing that lesson to our minds, and what a vivid pictorial lesson it is of the care of the mother eagle over the little eaglets. This brings us to the close of our morning session. We are going to close with the singing of hymn 306. We're going to sing all the verses and stand when we sing the last verse. Brother Carlton will dismiss us in prayer. We'll also ask the Lord to bless our temporal food. Now, your lunch break is a lot shorter than what it usually is, so I would urge you to go down and eat immediately. Fellowship downstairs, don't fellowship upstairs. You will be glad you did, because at 2 o'clock we gather together again in our last session of testimonies and echoes, and we'd like everybody, of course, to be on time. But now let us sing 306, all the verses, standing when we sing the last verse.
Now let thy voice sing,
Again, our loving Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before Thy throne of grace in the name of our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to thank You for this convention that we have been privileged to attend and to have the wonderful fellowship and the words of life spoken to us. And it is these words of life, Father, that we wish to take home with us as we go back to our places of life. Let these words that we have heard this weekend abide there in our hearts and bring forth the fruitage that You can see in us. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You now for the temporal provisions that You have provided. Bless the ones who have provided it for us, and may this give us the strength for the remainder of this day. And we indeed thank You for everything again, and approach You only through the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen.